Hallelujah, my Father, for giving us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for men.
I want to say pay attention, because that's kind of the theme this morning. Pay attention. You remember having teachers who used to say to you, pay attention. You remember, one of my worst was holding the flashlight for my dad when he was working on something. That was terrible. And I would always have the flashlight quickly going somewhere else. Pay attention. I suppose I learned a lot holding that flashlight, but it drove me crazy having to sit there and watch someone else do that. So I heard a lot, pay attention. Maybe some of you are like me, you heard that a lot. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. And so that's kind of the theme this morning for our sermon. The sermon is titled, Diverted Attention and the Depravity of Man. Diverted Attention and the Depravity of Man. I want to say quickly before I get started, this is not a sermon about how to reach lost people. This is a sermon about who lost people are. Okay, this is not a sermon about how to reach lost people. So our text is Romans 1. Romans 1 is not going to be the roadmap for how we will evangelize our lost neighbors, okay? Romans 1 is going to describe to you what's going on with the neighbor, okay? Romans 1 is going to describe to you why our country seems to make such poor choices when it comes to campaign years like this one. Romans 1 is going to describe some of those things. So, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32 is the main text. I want you to understand that the great need that every single person has and the great deficiency that every single lost person has is paying attention to God. So we need to think about thinking about God. Philosophy calls that second level or second tier philosophy or thinking. Thinking about thinking. We need to think about thinking. I think that we have a significant problem with what we think about. And we have to be careful here, because you would agree that if we encourage people to act before thinking, we might be asking for hypocrisy. Just do what I say. What we're gonna get is outward conformity without any inward change. Just do what I say. Act the way the rest of us act. Dress the way the rest of us act. Don't ask the question why. We have to be careful there. You see, it's the mind that's in desperate need of change. It's thinking that marks and compels the Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, we were aliens and we were hostile in our minds. We were evildoers. We were aliens. We were hostile in our minds toward God. Our mind had a great rebellion against God. So Romans 1 is going to explain where that comes from. It is the will that drives the intellect. The will drives the intellect. Now, we're going to do something at this juncture that we're going to do a lot, but I want you to be ready for it. So for those of you who weren't paying attention, now pay attention. It is the will that drives the intellect. Say that back, please. So we'll do that a lot. We'll just do that. So be ready. I'll say, would you say that for me? And then you'll be asked to say something. And if you didn't hear the last sentence that I said, it's going to be really weird. Just be sharp, okay? It is the will that drives the intellect. The will drives the intellect. Is that true? Is that true? Who we are defines what we are willing to think about. Let's see from the Word of God. So we think that we are living in an age where there's an information crisis. We think we're living in an age where there's a crisis of people just not knowing enough. And so we think, won't someone tell them? And that's true. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 through verse 16 says, how will they believe except someone tells them? But do you understand that that's not the fundamental need? There is a need below that one. There is what I'm going to say this morning, the sin that leads to sin. Okay? So you do something wrong. Why? Why did you do that? Because there is a sin that leads to sin. There's a sin that leads to sin. In other words, what we're going to talk about is the bedrock level of what's going wrong. The bedrock level of what's going wrong, okay? The bedrock level of why it is that your neighbor doesn't seem to have any interest in the truth that will change eternity. Why does the neighbor not seem to care? Why does the coworker still seem like he's in a haze when I tell him about the truth of the gospel? What's underneath this problem? The will has led to a problem in thinking and intellect. So we think that what is needed, maybe we broadly in terms of humanity, thinks that what is needed is more enlightenment. More enlightenment. The age of enlightenment. From the late 17th to the early 18th century, humanity experiences what it now defines as enlightenment. Coming out of the Dark Ages, got a lot of things really wrong in the Dark Ages. Come out of that, come into the Enlightenment, and people think, aha! Say aha. See, that's what's going to happen, okay? Just get used to it. If you have laryngitis, just stay home because you won't be able to participate. They think, aha, we have it, and they think we've become more enlightened. So that's the 18th century. Do you realize that the 20th century alone was more inhumane and bloody than all of the previous 19 combined? So humanity pats itself on the back and says, now we have enlightenment. And what we get in the 20th century is a more inhumane, disgusting, and bloody century than the previous 19 all put together. It's not an information crisis. We think we have all the information we need anyway. We call ourselves Homo sapiens. You know what Homo sapien means? Wise thinking human. We really think we've got it. It is not an information crisis. It is a will crisis. The problem is not what man does not know. The problem is what man will not know. Listen. This will keep you returning to the fountain of evangelism if you get this. This will keep you going. The problem is not what people don't know. It's what they will not know. Because here's what you'll be tempted to think when you share the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor, and they seem to be uninterested, and you think, I am not good at this. I might as well go on to something else. I am not a gifted evangelist. I'll go do something else. And you'll move on because you think, I'm not able to get them to know it. And I need you to understand that it's not about what they don't know, it's about what they won't know. Okay? And the Word of God's going to explain that. So we'll set our minds. Let's set our minds in Romans chapter 1. I want to pray first. And we'll talk about the Word of God in Romans chapter 1. Father, I pray that you would lead our congregation into this truth, and that by this truth we would be people who walk in it in a way that encourages us and compels us in this gospel. So in this moment, as we preach in this congregation of people, as Emmanuel assembles today for the preaching of your word and the declaration of your fame, I pray that we would be genuine and anchored and solidified in truth of Scripture, that it would reign over this place and the gospel would be preeminent as we herald who you are in character and nature. Lord, because we stand in this place as people who are anthem, raising the anthem of your name, I want to pray also for Greg Schmidt over at Wausau Alliance. And he'll stand this morning and he'll speak to a congregation, he'll speak your word. And I pray for him to have integrity and to have boldness and have clarity of thinking as he speaks to them, so that the body of Christ in this mission field would be built up. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, okay? Romans 1, 19, let's start reading there. For what can be known about God is plain. All right, now that's pretty much my thesis statement, right? What can be known is known. It's not an information crisis. It can be known by them because it's plain to them, because God showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, in other words, things that couldn't be known, there were things that couldn't be known, invisible things, attributes, in particular they are, namely, his eternal power and divine nature. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So, Paul says, for the last 6,000 years, just over 5,000 years. For the last 5,000 years, what could be known about God is plainly available. He doesn't say, on the days of creation, what could be known of God is plainly seen. He says, ever since. So David says, day and night both testify to God. Okay? So what this means is the 6 days of creation don't testify to God. Every single day since has testified to God. So we don't have an information problem because that's plainly seen in the things that have been made. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their, now if you're with me, we're in verse 22. They became futile in their, say it please, thinking. Futile in their thinking. They chose to not think about what could be plainly known. Their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming then to be wise. They, in fact, became fools. They exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And at this point, Paul cannot help himself from breaking into proclamation that God is greater than creeping things. So, they could have known it. They didn't want to know it. The Bible says they became futile. Futile. The English word comes from a Latin word meaning to have a hole, to be empty, to be pointless, to be useless. It's the term that we would use for a bucket that has a big hole in the bottom. Now, you got a bunch of buckets at home with big holes in the bottom. If you do, you need to clear up some space because those buckets aren't good for anything. That's futile thinking. It's not good for anything. Knowing, having information that they could have known, they chose not to know it, and they became futile in their thinking. Their bucket got a hole in it. The human need is not expressions of religiousness. The human need, listen close, the human need is not for people to pray the sinner's prayer. The human need is not for our culture to become more conservative, traditional. The human need is not for fiscal conservativeness. The human need is not for a more conservative political candidate. The human need is for people to pay attention to God. Pay attention to God. So in this passage, the apostle is led by the Spirit of God three times to say, God gave them up. Please say that. Three times, God gave them up. Wow. You were thinking I was telling you three times? You don't have to say it all three times. We'll read it. We'll read it. God gave them up. Three times he says that. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand cause and effect. Cause and effect. Well, why did God give them up? And what did he give them up to? And what led to what? What sin led to what action, or what action led to what sin or consequence? Three times we read God gives these people up. Not paying it, so there's going to be 3 points, okay, because he says it three times. There's going to be 3 points, and they are these. Not paying attention to God leads to lustful passions for less things, leads to pursuit of our own debased desires, and it leads to us doing what should not be done. So number one, when you don't pay attention to God, it leads to lustful passions for things that are less than God. When you turn your eyes off who God is, it leads you to admiring and to being consumed by things that are less than him. Okay? So my grandmother, my grandfather was a missionary in Brazil, and after they came home, I remember one particular day as a young boy sitting at my grandma's house, and she was in the piano room, and she was playing piano, and she was playing that hymn and singing along, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's kind of what we have right here. When you don't turn your eyes upon Jesus and think of him, other things become great in your estimation. But when you do turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you don't pay attention, therefore, we're in verse, looking back to verse 19. Therefore, now reading verse 24, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, in this passage, we have this expression of exchanging. Three times we see the word exchanging. There's a word play at hand that's supposed to help you understand that what's being done is a trade-in. Have you ever bartered for something? You traded for something? I remember had a young guy. I had a little go-kart when I was probably 10 or 11, and maybe 12, older than my son, so you're not getting a go-kart. Older than that, and I remember, it wasn't running. I don't know, it didn't run well. It had a little Briggs & Stratton in it. Didn't run well, and I had a neighbor kid that came over, and he says, could I buy that? And it wasn't running at the moment, and I'm 12, 13 years old. What have you done for me lately? And I said, yeah, sure. So he comes over with his dad, and they have a $20 bill. Oh, okay. $20, I lost my go-kart. Immediately regretted the decision. Took the $20 down to the local store, whatever it was. I think it was a Ben Franklin. Took the 20, this was in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Took the $20 down and bought some ridiculous Hot Wheels storage rack thing. And that's what I got in exchange for my go-kart. Immediately regretting the decision. This wordplay tells us that there is a willful exchange of something for something else. Unfortunately, this paragraph is reduced to just God's statement on condemning homosexuality. We reduce a lot of Romans 1 to just how God feels about homosexuality. And I want you to understand that what Romans 1 is really about is God saying, pay attention to me. Not about how we feel about homosexuality. Why then does Paul refer to homosexuality in this passage? The reason for that is because it's an example of what is entirely unnatural. So here's the thing. Here's what this means. The first command that God gave to mankind is be fruitful and multiply. Okay? That's kind of the first marching orders for mankind. Okay, now, be fruitful and multiply. And in depravity and in fallenness and in wickedness and in rebellion, the devil comes along and says, well, let's do this instead. Let's do something that makes it absolutely, positively impossible to obey that command. Absolutely, positively impossible to obey that command. Trying to be fruitful and multiply in homosexual relationship is just as insane as trying to be fruitful spiritually while ignoring God. So why does Paul, talking about this focus on God, refer to homosexuality so regularly? Because it is the illustration given by the Spirit of God to say that's just how ridiculous this would be. The reason for this idolatry is stated because they traded the truth in for a lie. They exchanged it. Now, I want you to think about what is the truth-lie dynamic. What's the truth that they had and the lie that they accepted instead of it? So they went down to the pawn shop, and they said, here, I have this diamond necklace. What will you give me for it? Well, I have this candy necklace that I will give you for it. You know those candy necklaces with the little string through them and the kids chew on them? So you give me the diamond necklace, I'll give you the candy necklace, and we'll call it even. What is the truth-lie dynamic? The truth is that God exists in power and deity, and he is to be glorified as the sovereign Lord. The lie is that creatures are to be worshipped. The lie is that creatures are to be worshipped. Turn your Bibles quickly to Romans chapter 3. We'll find out just how this can happen. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, just turning ahead a page. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So mankind, which had the revealed truth of God's glory in front of him, said, no, I'll trade that in for something else. When you don't pay attention to God, you will inevitably worship lesser things. The God of the universe is to be worshipped and thought of And instead, people choose to think of squirrels and owls and rabbits themselves. Creatures made of dirt rather than the God of the universe. Number two this morning, when you don't pay attention to God, your own debased desires become unbridled. There is in you a potential to do every sort of evil imaginable. I want to say this quickly. This isn't for today, but this is foundational. I want us to understand that a person doesn't become a thief when he steals. A person is a thief, therefore he steals. You and I are thieves and liars and adulterers before ever expressing the fallenness. I did not become a liar the moment I lied. I have inherited that attribute from generations past all the way to Adam. Therefore, I do it. When you don't pay attention to God, you have that debased desire and it becomes unbridled. For this reason, God gave them up, verse 26, to dishonorable passions. Now, how can we be sure again that this is a reference to God giving them up? Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So because they knew it but didn't want to think about it, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with men, natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, if you write in your Bible, and I hope that you do write in your Bible, how many of you before this moment made a practice of writing in your Bible? Well, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. If you do write in your Bible, keep that up. If you don't yet, please start. Your Bible should get worn out regularly. A Bible should be something you have to replace every year or two. You should just have to do that, okay? Because you should be wearing that thing out. So if you write in your Bible, or if you're about to start, please underline the end of verse 27. Very interesting statement. They receive in themselves the due penalty of their or for their error. We're going to talk about that. And we need to think about that. What's the due penalty for their error? So we're going to discuss it here in just a moment. This last clause of verse 27. The context suggests that the penalty for their ignoring God and being given up is to be handed over to the very sin that they're committing in their ignorance of God. Okay? So they have done what should not be done. They have ignored God, and because of it, they've turned to lesser things like their own lustful desire, and God has given them up to their own lustful desire. So what happens is sin, in particular ignoring God, has led to sin, in particular homosexuality. Now, they receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. Here's what I want you to understand. The Bible here uses the word consumed in themselves, or they were consumed, they burned in themselves. There is a book titled Where Death Delights, in which a New York forensic expert, Dr. Milton Helpburn, not a Christian man, a supporter of gay lifestyle, said after performing thousands of autopsies that he would warn anyone who chooses that lifestyle to be careful. He says, and I quote, "I don't know why it is, but the homosexual charges and energy simply can't be contained." A forensic expert, after performing thousands of autopsies, says, "Be careful, because that sin of ignoring God," now he doesn't say it this way, he's not a believer, "that sin of ignoring God has led to a sin that becomes unbridled, and it will lead to physical death," according to this particular forensic expert. There's a similar article titled, "Society's Been Given Far Too Much Rope." Society's been given far too much rope, and the Church of God all said, amen. Society's been given far too much rope. The San Francisco Coroner estimates, that 10% of his city's homicides are related to sadomasochistic relationships among homosexuals. The city of San Francisco, 10% of the homicides are related to unbridled sin leading to death. I want to say two things right here that are pretty important. The rest of the stuff's not as important, but this stuff's really important. The rest of the stuff's important. All right. I get it. None of that. I want to say something that is important. I want you to understand that the people who are being described in Romans 1 are not people who have come to the body of Christ and said, I would like help. I'm struggling with homosexual temptation. Because the truth is, if that's not already present in this congregation, the truth is you'd better be ready, because it soon will be. We will have people who will show up at the door and say, I fear God, I believe he exists, I know that he said in his word that homosexuality is sin, but I am tempted. And the question is, for this faith family, what will you say? Ooh, that can't be named here. You're not welcome here. I trust that would never be our answer. I trust that our response would be, you've come to the right place. This place is not a temple of saints. This place is a halfway house of sinners. I trust that the answer would be the exact same answer that it would be for a man or woman in our church who came to us and said, I am struggling with the lust of my flesh. I'm glad that you've come to me. We can walk through this together. Here's what needs to happen. As we fix our focus on this organism, say the word organism. As we fix our focus on this organism being a family of faith, we will endeavor to cultivate an atmosphere of mutual humility. You hear that? Cultivating, working hard to create an atmosphere of mutual humility where one person can come to another person and say, I'm struggling with temptation to sin. Help. And the other person can say, of course I will. So I want you to understand that first of all. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day as it's called today, that no one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? The deceitfulness of sin will harden you by saying you can't confide in anybody. You need to try to get out of this by yourself. And you will definitely be hardened in sin. And so the lie right now for you is don't tell anybody. They will think negatively. Just try to make it on your own. And that lie will harden you in that sin. I want you to know that I believe that that atmosphere of mutual humility is already present, and I want you to know that it is our prayer that it will be fostered here, an atmosphere that says, if you're struggling, don't struggle by yourself. Then I want you to know this. I want you to know this. This is going to be important. God is not giving up homosexuals. You see, cart and horse. Please say cart and horse. All right, there's a cart and there's a horse. The horse leads the cart. Cart goes behind. That makes sense. That's Wausau too, right? The horse is in front, the cart's behind. I wasn't sure if that was just a Clark County thing or you had that in Marathon County. A lot of things different. I don't know. So what's the sin that led to the sin that Paul's naming as homosexuality? What's the sin that led to the sin? ignoring God. That led to homosexuality. So who is God giving up? People who ignore him. Here's what I want you to understand. Knock, 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 knock. Front door of the church. I need help. I feel like the sin of homosexuality is coming for my soul. Okay, we can help you. Look who God is. But I don't know if I'm welcome here because I'm tempted for a really, really bad sin. Oh, no, 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 no. That's a second-tier sin. You see, the sin that we're all struggling with Monday through Sunday is primary sin. Just not thinking about God regularly. So don't worry. Your sin is just a sin that came from the sin that we're all wrestling with. I want us to understand that God's not giving up homosexuals, and the church won't either. Number three. When you don't pay attention to God, you should expect to do what should not be done. Here's what this comes down to. What are you expecting out of people who are not willing to think about God? What are you expecting? So it's a campaign year, it's an election year, and I watch the TV and I think, what? What? And I see polls and I think, that's not right. Somebody inverted those numbers. And then I have to say to myself, how high are my expectations for people who don't want to think about God? I think I have overinflated expectation. The connection between ignoring God, how's that going, Ben? Am I at all right? Yeah, okay, that's coming up. The connection between ignoring God and human sin is reinforced in verse 29 through 31. So let's read it. Starting verse 29. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Let's just be clear. That's the sin that leads to sin, right? And because they did not like to acknowledge God. So because there were people who got out of bed this morning and said, boy, creation is testifying to the greatness of God, in particularly his divine attributes and character, but I'm going to think about something else. Because they did not like to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So you should expect people who aren't thinking about God to do what they shouldn't do. So they're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil. That's a good one. Inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, right there in the list of haters of God, disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God, there it is again, and his righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. The list of sins in 29 through 31 are diverse in expression, but they are identical in offense. Identical in offense. Okay. Haters of God and children who disobey. They're diverse in expression. They're identical in offense. Listen, Jesus Christ doesn't go to the cross to be tortured for disobedient children, but be martyred or crucified for people who hate God. He's crucified for both of them. So whether our sin is just disobedience to parents, whether it's just rebellion, whether it's just hard-heartedness or gossip, whatever that sin is, it didn't require less blood than some other sin. The depth of it all is right there in verse 32. They knew God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, but they go on doing them. And not just doing them, they're giving approval to people who do them. In this passage, the endorsement of evil seems a greater offense than the act itself. Cranfield comments, the person who commits evil, even though his or her action is inexcusable, can at least plead the mitigating circumstances of the passion of the moment. Right? So you lingered too long on the website. that had the advertisement. And while it's wrong, you can at least claim the mitigating circumstance of passion in the moment. You personally were provoked by an old flesh in you that caused you to linger. The person who's not in the moment, those who encourage others to practice evil, do so from a settled and impassionate conviction. So you have a person who is removed from access to the internet, who tells a person who's struggling in a moment of temptation, it's okay, go ahead. You know, the biggest transition in our culture is its perception of sexual relationship outside of marriage. 40 years ago, 80% of people answered that it was wrong for a couple to be sexually active outside of marriage. 80% said that 40 years ago. Flip the numbers today. Only 20% still say that it's wrong for a couple to be sexually active outside of marriage. And 80% of the culture says, yeah, that's okay. It's okay. I remember the first time that one of our players said in front of me to a parent, can I stay the night at my girlfriend's? High school kids, 16, 17 years old. And I kind of fell over. And now it's all the time. We have this huge reversal of what we say is okay. They not only do it, but they say it's okay to do it. Now, you remember that San Francisco coroner I talked about who said, listen, like 10% of our city's homicides are related to this unbridled sexual sin? Well, this particular coroner wanted to do something about it, and he says this. The course of action that we will spearhead is to offer safety classes. And I quote, instead of making a value judgment or just ignoring the problem, we decided to do something. The something that they endeavored to do was to educate people. That's what they think the solution is. They don't know what Romans 1 says. They knew it. They didn't want to think about it. That's what led to this. So he says, instead of us making a value judgment, we're going to go ahead and say that it's okay. So we get to verse 32. They not only do those things, but give approval to those who practice them. So here's where I want to close. Okay, I want to close. Don't get all excited because I said close. Because the truth is, close means like we're a third of the way, okay? Listen, when I say close, if you start closing your Bible, I'm going to say, open that back up. We're not done, okay? So, in closing, I want you to understand a couple things. And I want to give you, because this is, the truth is, you could read this and say, yes, there's a problem. And we could say, amen, and let's go home. And you'd say, what do I do with that? Other than lock my door and hope I never come in contact with any people like that. So we can't go. We can't go just saying, here's the problem, it's a big problem. We got to go saying, what does that problem mean for us? Okay, so first of all, I want you to understand what this all means about God. What does this all mean about God? There's a great difference in this section about how God's saving people. So some people think that God is saving people because their senses are fallen, okay? The Roman Catholic Church believes that there is not a fall of the will in the fall of Adam. There is not a fall of the will. There is not a fundamental brokenness. There is only a fall of the senses. So they would suggest that as long as you can recover your senses from sinfulness, you're okay. Does that sound right? Works-based salvation is what we're hearing. But Protestants have argued, no, there is a fundamental brokenness that requires divine intervention for that person to want to even start thinking about God. Albert Mohler comments on that by saying, as Protestants, we confess that the Bible speaks clearly to the fact that there is a will and therefore an intellectual fall. That's called the Noetic, or Noetic, not Noah, but it's called Noetic fall. In other words, in the garden, our mind became willfully broken. We said, because of what I now know, I don't want to think about God anymore. The Noetic aspect of the fall. 1 Corinthians 2 describes it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I'm going to get to what all that means. You know when Peter gets the confession right? Who do men say that I am? And Peter gets it right. He says, the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Jesus respond to him? Flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but my Father taught you that. What? Say what? Some of you do that really, say it the way I say it, like a 14-year-old kid. What? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to him. Are you kidding me? Flesh and blood, incarnate deity, has been with him for like 4 years. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you take a boy's sack lunch and feed thousands of people on 2 different occasions. I've seen you bring people from death to life physically. And flesh and blood didn't train Peter to make that confession? All that Peter saw, he still wasn't going to get it. He needed divine intervention. There was a fundamental thing about Peter that had to be trained, as it could only be trained by God himself. So the crisis is not an information crisis. It's not about you dumping enough information on the neighbor so that eventually he says, yes, I love Jesus. It's not an information crisis. So what does that mean for you? Let me give you several points. I wish I'd given you more white space in your notes. You could write some of these down. It means this, first of all. It means in Matthew 5:15 that when God says that he has lit a candle, that the candle is not to be placed under a basket, but on a candle stand. So that, he says, it's on a stand, it gives light to all those in the house. In the same way, Jesus teaches, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So it doesn't mean go home and lock the door, there's a depravity problem. It means let your light shine. Because there is an entire culture that is so blacked out to the glory of God, unwilling to even think about it, and we have to live it. We have to live it. Second, it means we can't be frustrated. We cannot become frustrated by the perpetual ignorance to doxological function. What that means? There's just a bunch of people saying, I won't glorify, I won't glorify. And they do it in everything they do. And we cannot respond with frustration. What a mess. I'm glad I don't belong to all of that. We cannot respond in frustration. Now, I want to say a word here at this point to Christian parents. Because it's possible that you have a child who is ignoring the glory of God. And your heart aches. And you're riddled with guilt, thinking, apparently I didn't tell them. Listen, your children don't suffer from information problems. It's not about how much information you injected into their mind. They, like you, are descendants of Adam, in desperate need of the Father to reveal that truth to them. Now, what this doesn't mean, there's a banner outside the doors. What this doesn't mean is that we will value information more than transformation. Doesn't mean that. We're talking about an ignorance problem. It doesn't mean we'll value information more than transformation. It means that we recognize that there's a process that fallen will has led to willful ignorance, which impedes transformation. So, our hope is Lord God of the harvest, transform their will so that we can engage as a faith family in the process of sanctification, aka information, that leads to transformation. So listen, we want transformation, but don't assume you get it without information. And don't assume that you can ever hope for information to be received without will being changed. I want you to understand that there's no clever scheme. There's no clever scheme. So here, if you feel hindered, you feel like I can't go out and tell people the gospel because I don't. How many of you ever used a wordless book? You've ever used a wordless book? Oh, okay, like a couple of you. You've used a wordless book. They make a bracelet too, right, with the colored beads on it. Okay, you've used that. Whatever's your favorite. You have a particular booklet you like to give out. What's that? Green one? Okay, yeah. Is there a little track in that? Okay. So you give out all that stuff. Listen, you got the resources, and you're thinking, boy, if I know how to use these resources better, I bet a bunch of people would be saved. Listen, their will doesn't want Jesus Christ. The Lord of the harvest has to bring them from death to life. Okay. So I want you to know, it's not about how good you are at evangelizing. So in the future, we're going to preach a series on the soils, the parable of the soils, and I'm going to tell you when we get to that series, just keep throwing seeds, just handfuls and handfuls and handfuls of seeds, and don't assume that how good you are at throwing them determines what soil they land on, okay? Just dump them, okay? All right, so Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, this is what marks born-again people. They're transformed by the renewing of their mind. Fundamentally, that means I want to think about God all the time. And whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Romans is appropriately titled the Gospel of God. The Gospel of God. It's the good news. It's the good news. It is the good news that the Spirit of God can come to broken wills and bring them from death to life. You have a will, and it is shattered in pieces. Just a mess. You have one, and it's broke. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to all those that believe. The gospel is the solution. I want you to understand also that there is nowhere where this willful ignorance is on greater display than in the person of Jesus Christ and the cross. When a person says, so you've shared the gospel with someone, and maybe you heard this answer. Would you just tell me if you heard this answer? I think I'm a pretty good person. That was your answer? You heard that? You heard that from someone? Okay. I think I'm a pretty good person. You know what that means? That is the foremost display of a willful ignoring of God. Because when you say, I'm a pretty good person, you willfully ignore that Jesus Christ became sin for us. That he who knew no sin would become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we ignore Jesus at Calvary, the fundamental display, the foremost display of the sin that leads to sin is present there. So, you're going to go, now I close mine. You're going to go from here as a discipler. I hope as a disciple and as a discipler. I hope there's someone whose life you're speaking truth into. And they're going to come to you and they're going to have all sorts of brokenness and needs. And you're going to have a lot of moments where you feel like, this is above my pay grade, I can't do this. Whether it's a child who says, I feel like I'm lusting homosexually. Whether it's a coworker who says, I'm involved in an inappropriate extramarital relationship. Or a spouse who says, my spouse is involved. And they're going to come to you and they're going to say, can you help me? And you might be tempted for a moment to think, I don't know how to counsel sexual sin. I don't know how to counsel marital affairs. I don't know how to counsel addiction. I want you to understand that if there is one sin that leads to sin, then your foremost opportunity in that relationship is to say, have you thought about the glory of God recently? So you're going to go here as a discipler, and you should be fully equipped to understand everyone's imperative need. Think about the glory of God. Enjoy retaining the information of God in your heart and in your mind. Proverbs 3:16. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So, discipler, if there's one thing that person needs, it's for someone to put their arm gently around them and say, look at who God is, and he will make straight your path. Let's pray. Father, the information that we've received about the sin that leads to sin cannot just be information. Lord God, it needs to be transformation. It needs to make us compassion-filled and glory-induced disciplers of other people. Lord, would we bear each other's burdens and fulfill your law? And so as we have folks come to us and say, the curse is heavy on me, my fallenness is ensnaring me, let us point people to your own glory. Reflect on your character and your attributes, your nature, and draw them away from further fallenness, the sin that would come from the sin of ignoring you. So equip the church to do the work of the ministry by your word. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah.